Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love.
Last song is a kind of a simple, repetitive song, but I really like it because it reminds us that within the heart of each of us is a temple in which we're meant to worship God. So I pray that this would be just a reminder of His presence.
Present in His presence.
worship Him, worship Him. Let us worship the Lord, worship Him, worship Him. Let us worship Jesus, let us worship Jesus, let us worship Jesus.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our hearts. I pray that we would just be filled with the awe and wonder of the greatness of Jesus Christ. He is the name above all names, Lord. I pray that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth, that within our hearts, Lord, within the temple of the Holy Spirit, we would be filled with true worship and praise of you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to be in Jeremiah 20 Children's Church. You are dismissed at this time with Miss Grace. Thank you, Miss Grace. Jeremiah chapter 20. What we're going to talk about today is the one word. It's the word perspective. Our perspective of different things and how we think of it is going to change your mode, your attitude, your direction. And we're going to see as we look at chapter 20, life from our perspective, and then the truth from God's perspective. And sometimes if we're not setting our affections on things above and looking at life from God's perspective, we can get pretty twisted. In chapter 20, we just ended chapter 19. If you remember last week, we talked about having the treasure of God in this kind of earthen vessel, and that Jeremiah went to the worst place he could find where they were sacrificing children, and he took that potter's flask and threw it into the dump area. It shattered, and he said, "This is Judah. This is Judah's going to shatter because of your disobedience to God and your sacrificing of the children and your turning to false idols." Well, then the last couple verses of chapter 19, he actually goes to the court of the Lord's house. So he goes to the very temple, and he preaches that same message. And the response to that message is in chapter 20. And we start with a man named Pashur. Now, what's happening with Jeremiah, there was a great king named Josiah. He was the king where they found the Bible when they were cleaning out the temple, and he got rid of all the altars to false idols, and then he died. And then the last three kings of Judah were Jehoash, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. They got increasingly worse, increasingly taking Judah into darkness, and increasingly it set Jeremiah feeling alone and rejected. And so in chapter 20, there was a priest named Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest who was also chief governor of the house of the Lord. He heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Well, what things did he prophesy? That Babylon is coming. Judah, you're in trouble unless you turn back to God. Not unlike the message we would preach today. Nation's in trouble. Let's turn back to God. So how did Pashur respond? Well, Pashur struck Jeremiah, the prophet, put him in stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. So Jeremiah has suffered verbal abuse. If you remember chapter 18, when they said, "We are going to attack him with our mouth, and we're not going to listen to him." We talked about that time, about this battle for the truth. But now he is suffering for the first time physical persecution. He strikes him. This is the priest, by the way. He strikes him. And by the way, you're going to find that you're going to get more verbal persecution and possibly even physical persecution from religious people. Is this going to happen? What's interesting about Pasher is his perspective. Let's look at his perspective. Well, the word Pasher, his name actually means peace on every side. His idea is, if we're going to have peace, we got to shut this guy up. He's telling us that I'm the priest. He's telling me that I'm leading these people into persecution. I'm got my collar on. I got my robes on. I got everything. I got my suit and tie. I got a pulpit in front of me. Telling me I'm wrong? So he slaps him, puts him in stocks. You know those stocks where you see those, you put your arms in, your head in, so he can be ridiculed and mocked all day long. We can't have this guy preaching doom around here. And he's saying all this while, as a priest, he's allowing children to be sacrificed to the fire of Molech and allowing idols and false gods to have altars set up all around Judah. And yet the one with the truth. Now, let's look at God's perspective. Let's look at verse 3. It happened the next day that Pasher brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. And Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pasher, but Magor-Missabib." So God gives him a new name. The name is Magor-Missabib, which means, literally, fear on every side. What does Pasher mean? Peace on every side. And God says, you got this all wrong. You think you're the source of peace. You think you're the source of truth. You're just the opposite. You're the one who's going to cause this terror to come. Jeremiah goes and says, look at Pasher. Turn back to God. Get rid of these idols. Quit sacrificing children. Turn to him or else terror is going to come. And he says, who do you think you are? Put him in stocks. Slap him in the face. Get rid of this prophet. And God says, Pasher, you have it all wrong. See, the Bible says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. We are preaching a message that says, look it, we are all sinners. The word justified here means that when you become a Christian, God changes his perspective towards you. That he sees you, me, John Flanagan, just as if I'd never sinned, justified. Now you say, well, that can't be true. It is true. Do I sin? Yes. But God's view of me now through Christ is just as if I'd never sinned, completely forgiven. I am now have peace with God. You ever see that in an old Western? Make your peace with your maker. Well, I've made my peace with my maker. If the Lord was to return today, I would go with him, meet him in the air. If I died today, I'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. So we go to the world and say, God is a God of peace, and they turn it around and say, you Christians are teaching hate. It's hate speech. It's wrong. Imagine if there was no hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine how great it would be with no religion at all. That is not a peacemaker. That's a pasher. It's a person who thinks the world would be more peaceful with no religion at all. And the truth is, without Christ, it's terror all around. God's perspective is much different than ours. The world sees religion and Christianity and the Bible as something that handcuffs you. We know that the Bible and the truth does what? It sets you free. Look what God says in verse 4. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself. I'm going to give you a new name. Your new name is terror. And to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. That's the first time God identifies in Jeremiah the exact nation he's going to use to bring this terror. He shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I'll deliver the wealth of the city and all its produce and its precious things and the treasures of the kings of Judah I will give into their hands of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You'll go to Babylon, and there you shall die. You'll be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. This is where we got to get proper perspective. Who's telling the truth and who's lying to us? Where do we find the truth? Pashur was the liar, and yet he put Jeremiah in stocks and they labeled him the liar. It's happening today. The truth tellers are being put in prison because they won't accept the lies of the devil. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted for telling the truth. Here's the proper perspective. John 14:6, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Sanctify them by your word in John 17:17. Your word is truth. No law but love, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. There is no truth except in the scriptures. That's what we know to be true around here. That's all we're doing. This is a Bible teaching church that just believes this book is the absolute truth. And so we study it verse by verse, precept by precept, to get to know what God has to say. I don't do a whole lot of little storytellings and things like that because I don't really know much. But the Bible knows everything. And it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So any religion that leaves Jesus out of it is a lie. If it's not, then that verse is a lie. So which is the lie? The Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. But it's not impossible for Satan to lie. John 8:44. Jesus is speaking to these Pharisees who are attacking him verbally. And he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. So Jesus is the truth and the life. Satan, there's no truth in him. So who should we listen to? When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. There's the perspective. Satan can do nothing but lie. He's the father of all lies. It is impossible for God to lie. So therefore, the choice becomes very simple. Do I listen to the father of lies, or do I listen to the one who it's impossible for him to lie? I have really a difficult time with salespeople. I just think they're lying to me constantly. And I hate being fooled. And I'm sure many of them, probably most of them, are very honest. But I have a trouble trusting. I'm very skeptical. I don't believe hardly anything. But boy, do I trust this book. I just know that it's the truth. And that's so against the grain of my character. And when I became a Christian, I remember when Elizabeth and I first started going to church together, right before we were married, we were engaged and we were going to church together. And I remember thinking, well, I don't have to do everything this person says. And as I studied and learned and looked at history and archaeology and science and compared it all to scriptures, I found out a very simple truth. This book is infallible. Amen. And God is the truth. Amen. And that has set me free. It has always been like this from the beginning. Let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where the battle for truth began. Genesis 2:17, God declared that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it. For the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. That's what he told Pasher. You prophesied lies, and now you're going to have to die. I come to you with truth through the mouth of Jeremiah, my words that offer you life. Genesis 3:2, the woman repeats it as Satan comes to her. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. It's interesting how she added touch it to it. There's a lot of different philosophies and things about that. But if you don't touch it, you're probably not going to eat it. So they're very careful to stay away from that tree. Is that the truth? Yes. Oh, look at the next verse. Genesis 3:4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he immediately does what? Contradicts God. Lies. Oh, God says, if I eat the fruit, I'm going to die. Jeremiah says, if you don't turn back to God, you're going to die. We tell the world, if you do not trust in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, you are going to spiritually die. And the world slaps us, puts us in stocks, tells us to shut up, because the world loves darkness rather than light. For God knows the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, part of that is true. Remember, they walked with God. They talked with God. Everything was good. They ate the fruit, and all of a sudden they knew evil. And as soon as they knew evil, they hid from God. They were ashamed. And then just a generation later, there was murder. John 11:25, Jesus speaking to Lazarus' sister said, you know that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's salvation right there. That's the salvation message. We're all sinners. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to give victory over our sin, ascended into heaven, and said, whoever believes on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Do you believe this? I'm the resurrection of life. Pasteur thinks he's going to live. He thinks he's got peace all around him. The truth is, he was bringing terror to his family and friends and fellow citizens because of his prophecies of lies. That's all we're asking you to do. The proper perspective always starts with Scripture. Let me say that again. Proper perspective of the universe always starts with Scripture. In fact, it starts and ends with Scripture. Perspective. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah. The truth is, if you see it in the way of Satan's lies, you will die and be separated from God. But if you see it God's way, you will live for eternity in heaven. Well, Jeremiah is awfully discouraged. In verse 7, he says, Lord, you induced me. I was persuaded, but you are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. When I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made a reproach and derision daily. Every day, every time I try to tell these people anything, they deride me. Now they're physically attacking me. So I said, verse 9, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm done. What is Jeremiah's perspective? I am tired. I am weary. I am done. You made me do this. I didn't want to do this. I've had it. He's not the only one that's had this perspective. Elijah, a great prophet of God who did a miraculous thing in 1 Kings chapter 18, in which he 17, 18, in which he calls down fire from heaven, and it miraculously burns everything up, including the concrete, and he gets great victory over the prophets of Baal. A chapter later was done. And he says this to God in 1 Kings 19, 14. He said, I've been zealous for God, of the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. What's his perspective? I'm done. I quit. I'm the only one. What's Jeremiah's perspective? I'm the only one. Josiah's dead. All the kings don't listen to me. They put me in stocks. They come around. They make fun of me every day. Now they're physically attacking me. I didn't want to do this in the first place, God. I'm done. Well, God's perspective is much different. In fact, in 1 Kings 19, 18, God tells Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So Elijah's perspective is what? I'm all alone. What's the truth? I got 7,000 just like you. You're not alone. Jeremiah's perspective? I'm done. Put a lock on my lips. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm not talking about you anymore. It's got me nothing but trouble and derision every single day. What's God's perspective? Look back in Jeremiah chapter 9, or chapter 20, verse 9. After he says, nor speak any more in his name, what's the next word? But. There's a change in perspective here. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. God says, Jeremiah's perspective is, I'm done. Not going to talk about you. Not even going to mention your name. God's perspective was, oh, you think so? Is that what you think is going to happen? Because here's what's really going to happen. I have placed my spirit in you, and I've created you for this. Because I've created you for this, you won't be able to stop talking. You try it. There's an interesting conversation as I turn 65 this year. The interesting conversation is retirement. I'm already retired. Now I'm just preaching. I don't think I could stop. There's too much to tell. There's too much. You don't understand. I think you guys understand it. You read your Bible, you study it, and you say, oh, did you see this verse I just found? Did you look what I just saw? Did you read this? That's not a job. That's a life. I couldn't hold it back. Verse 10, I heard many mockings on every side. In the report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him. We will take our revenge on him. There's the word again in verse 11. But the Lord is with me as a mighty and awesome one. Boy, there's a change of perspective. The Bible says to set your affections where? On things above and not on things of the earth. On the earth, he's derided, he is beaten, he is not listened to, he's a complete failure. The truth is, the Lord is with him. When he gets his eyes off of this way and gets his eyes that way, everything changes. It's the simple message of perspective. Are we looking at it from our perspective and the world's perspective, or are we going to look at it from God's point of view? Therefore, because he's changed perspectives in verse 11, my persecutors will stumble, will not prevail. They'll be greatly ashamed. They will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord. for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of the evildoers. That's a lot different than verse 7 and 8. His total perspective has changed. And he was compelled by the Spirit to speak. I am never talking about you again. Oh, wait, I can't. Can't stop. David had a similar perspective. And this is one I think we can all relate to. And it's in Psalm 139. If you want to turn there, I'll have one verse on the board, but I'll read the first two. So David says this, I said I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. Are there times when we do want to close our mouth? We don't want to say anything. If you can't say anything nice, what? Don't say anything at all. The Bible talks in James about the tongue being a fire. It says in verse 2, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good. He says, even if I had a good word to say, I didn't say anything. My sorrow was stirred up in me. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, verse 3, the fire burned and I spoke with my tongue. You ever been their way? Okay, I gotta say something. Quit getting drunk every night. I gotta say something. Quit cheating on your wife. I gotta say something. Get in church. I gotta say something. Turn your life over to Christ. And you listen. The Bible says be slow to speak and quick to hear. And so we listen. And we pray. And we listen. And then, I can't stop. I gotta tell you. I gotta. And we get that way. And we trust that it's the Holy Spirit and not our temper. And that's why I read those verses to you. Because for David, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to say anything. I'm holding it back. All right, I can't. I can't hold it back anymore. And we don't want to be browbeat into silence out of fear or stress or fear of derision. Sometimes there's time to speak. And we have to speak. The apostles found this in Acts chapter 18, verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. And that word compelled, I just got to say something to these Jews. I got to let them know that Jesus is the Christ. Well, is that a good message for the Jews? We've got to be careful that because there's a lot of good standing for the Jews in our nation at this time, standing in support. But we've got to be careful because sometimes one of the things is you don't want to be anti-Semitic. That's a great term. Well, guess what? We read last week that if you say Jesus is king, it will be considered an anti-Semitic hate speech remark. So we have to be careful, don't we? This is not going to be a good message for the Jews to hear. So why would Paul open his mouth and say something offensive to the Jews? Look why he did it. Why did he do it? Compelled by the Spirit. Look at their response in the next verse, Acts 18:6. But they opposed him and blasphemed. So did it work? So why he should? Wouldn't it have better off if he didn't say anything? It wouldn't have been because the Spirit compelled him to say it. It was God's direction. It was the Spirit. It doesn't say he was compelled by his temper, compelled by his emotions. It was the Holy Spirit. So he shook off the garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. Why is he clean? Because he has shared the gospel. And now it's the world's response to it. They can do anything they want with it. But I'm here to tell you the truth. And the truth is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. And you can't get to heaven except through him. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the Christ. And he says, from now on, I'll just go to the Gentiles. Oh, I'm glad he did as a Gentile, to be honest with you, that the gospel came to us. Why is he compelled? 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ compels us. This is why we can't shut up. Oh, you're going to hell? Okay, I won't say anything, and I won't offend you or hurt your feelings. Oh, you're drinking poison? Oh, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Go ahead and drink it. No, we say, we knock it, slap it out of their hands. What are you doing? That's poison. Don't drink it. And there's a poison out there that's called the lies of Satan that says you don't need Jesus Christ. That's poison. And so the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all have died. We're all dead in our trespasses and sin. And if he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So now, our lies is we live for Christ. So there's the perspective. We speak not because we want to offend or hurt or hate speech. It is a lovely message of salvation for a world that doesn't know it, that needs to be saved. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. He says, I don't know what else to do. If I can't preach the gospel, why live? It's the only reason I'm here, to go to every nation and preach the gospel. Jeremiah's perspective, I'm done. I'm tired of being ridiculed. I'm tired of the derision. I'm tired of the physical abuse. I'm tired of it. I'm not going to speak anymore. God's perspective, it's the only reason we're here. And if we truly love our fellow human beings, we want to share with them the truth. Let's go back to Jeremiah 20 and finish up. Because Jeremiah has another perspective of himself. The first one is, I'm tired of the arguing, of the fighting, of the derision. Now, he says in verse 14, cursed be the day which I was born. Boy, up and down this guy, isn't he? But this is not one of fear. This is one of failure. This is one in which he is not succeeding. There's no one listening to him as far as we read in Jeremiah. And this is where we have to be really careful, because we live in a time where we're not really going through a major revival in our world these days. There's a verse in Samuel when it gets to Eli the priest in 1 Samuel 3:1, I believe it is, where it says the word of God was rare in those days. And we may be living in days where to find a church that preaches the word can be more difficult. And so he says, cursed be the day I was born. Let the day not be blessed. Let a man be cursed who brought news to my father saying a male child has been born to you, making him glad. Let that man be like the cities that were overthrown and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon. Because he did not kill me in the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Why was I even born? I wish the person who announced my birth would have killed me. I wish my mother's womb was my grave, because I have not accomplished anything. I'm a complete failure. There's nothing I see but sorrow and shame, and my fellow countrymen are going to be persecuted by Babylon. This is terrible. I think I'm a failure. How do we feel about that perspective? When you look in the mirror, this is a hard one. Well, that's his perspective. Do you want to see God's perspective? It's completely different. We can go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 1. And it's very simple. Jeremiah says, I wish I was never born. Here's what God says in Jeremiah 1:4. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah says, be better if I was never born. God said, I picked you for this long before you were even in the womb. You're only going back to the womb. I went way before that. I said, oh God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, don't say I'm a youth, for you will go to all whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. God has this all planned out. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Jeremiah, I wish I was never born. God, Jeremiah, I told you back in chapter 1, this is all going to happen. Just keep talking. Keep speaking. Don't want to. Well, too bad, because you're going to. You're not going to be able to help it. It's the same for us. Psalm 139 says, you were formed in my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Can you, I don't usually do this, but can you just read that underlined part with me? Ready, begin. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Whether you believe it or not, that's the truth. Whatever your perspective is of yourself, the truth is you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Verse 16 goes on, for your eye saw my substance being yet unformed. This is important. Being yet unformed, God saw substance. This is why abortion is so egregious. We can look at something and says, well, there's no form there. It's not really a life. Well, it certainly is to God. Your eye saw my substance being yet unformed. In your book, they were all written. The days are fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me. How precious are your thoughts to me. You have precious thoughts about yourself? I don't very often. That's my perspective. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. You think of me so often that even there's more thoughts of you about me than there is sand in the world. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There are days when I feel I'm done. This is too hard. My family rejected me. Things turn around. Nobody believes me. Christianity today is one of the worst things you could be. I mean, I'm a heterosexual white Christian male. Everybody hates me. But God loves me. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Last verse. This verse is so good. Don't put it up. It's up there yet? Don't put it up there yet. This verse, it's life-changing. Years ago, this verse, it absolutely changed my life. I had a very verbally negative mother, so I have very negative voices in my head all the time. And this verse changed that for me. It's in Ecclesiastes. Go ahead, Nath. Look at this verse. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. Now remember, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. And my heart says a lot of things emotionally. Liz often has to say, you know, quit saying that about yourself. Quit saying that about yourself. And I get caught up in these things. Stupid, I can't even open a jar. Stupid, I can't do this. And I use the word stupid towards me a lot. It's just negative voices in my head. But here's what it says. For God is in heaven, and you're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Quit trying to tell God what to do all the time. He's in heaven with a perspective. He's at the right hand of God making intercession for us, seeing the whole picture of the author and finisher of our faith. We're down in the maze looking straight ahead, and he's trying to guide us where to go, and we're never looking up. And all we're doing is complaining about the life that we have and what's going on and how can't do this and why isn't this happening and why don't I have this and why don't I have that? And God says, go this way. I'm going to give you a little illustration. I don't do this a lot, but this one really helped me at this time. And it's about a mother who was doing embroidery. And the mother's sitting on a chair, a little high, doing embroidery. And Nathan, show that picture. It's not a great picture. But this is the backside of embroidery, or needlepoint. I don't know which end it is. I think it's embroidery. And so she's sitting on this stool, a little higher, and strings are hanging down. And her little son comes up and says, Mom, what are you doing? She says, I'm making a beautiful picture. And he says, it don't look beautiful to me. It looks scrambled, chaotic. She says, oh, no, it's a beautiful picture. And he says, can I see? And he says, no, you won't see the whole picture till I'm completely done. Days would go by. Mom, can I see it now? Nope. And as the days go by, the more and more strings are coming, and they're more tangled, and they're all different colors. And finally, she says, okay, Johnny, come sit on my knee. Let me show you the picture. He sits on the mom's knee, and it's a beautiful picture of a stream and a deer and flowers and trees and green grass. And she says, oh, Mommy, that's beautiful. And she says, well, this is how God sees your life. We see it with all the strings hanging down. We are on earth. Can you go back to that other verse? See, he's in heaven and we're on earth. He's got the beautiful picture. He is the author. This is all perspective. Pasher thinks he's got it all right. He's completely lying and is ignoring the truth. Jeremiah is discouraged, done, beaten down, and God is still with him. And God still has a plan. I don't know how long Jeremiah has been in heaven, probably 4,000 years. I imagine he's having a pretty good time. I imagine those days of harshness are well beyond past him. What's your perspective today? Set your affections on things above and not on things of this earth. I'm going to pray. I think I'd like to sing Our God Reigns before we go. And Silas, if you'd come. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this. It's simple. Lord, this is just Christianity 101. We can see things from our own perspective and be discouraged. It's no different than the illustration of Peter walking on the water as long as his eyes are on Christ. But take them off, and Lord, it gets too difficult. Let the Bible be our guide, the way, the truth, and the life. Let prayer be our strength. Let fellowship be our encouragement. And Lord, we'll walk day by day with the proper perspective of knowing you have a purpose and a plan. And when we get to heaven and we get to sit up there and see things from your perfect point of view, Lord, it'll be all worth it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll sing Our God Reigns.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Good news. Our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns, our God reigns. He had no stately form, he had no majesty that we should be drawn to him. Yeah. and majesty, He is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here His hands, His feet, His side. Yes, we know He is alive. Our God reigns. Our God reigns.
People said, God bless you. Have a great day. Remember, there's strawberries, chickens in the back, and also no evening service tonight because of the holiday weekend. God bless you. Have a great day.